scriptures. I felt like, since I believe we are living in that general area of time when the Lord is likely to return, that I'd go back over some of these things and talk about them, because it shows the remarkability of the Lord's ability to predict and forecast things in advance, and all the meticulous planning and wisdom and forethought that he puts into this. One of the ways this helps me is that whenever I have problems and troubles and worries and concerns, and like everybody does, I have to take and stop for a few moments and take stock of who it is that's my God, and realize that he's shown me clearly how much he loves me by allowing his only begotten Son to die for me on the cross. And it makes me realize how much his Son loves me, because all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. So then whenever the problem seems to be insurmountable, or I seem to be frustrated or irritated, or nothing seems to be going right, then I stop and say, well, God will take care of this little bitty problem I got, because anybody that can do what he's done and shown us in the scriptures before it happened can surely take care of what seemed big problems to me. But in comparison to what he's solved and done in the past, they're very small. In Micah 5, 1 and 2, I'll talk a little bit about a penalty for rejecting the king and ruler. The greatest penalty that can be paid by any human being that ever came out of a mother's womb is by far and away to be eternally separated from God in hell, because they reject the only one who can keep them out of hell and preserve them. They reject Christ. But Israel paid a terrible penalty, and their children and their children's children have paid a terrible penalty, because this unbelief that they themselves began in their rejection, they have very efficiently passed on to their children and to all the Israeli generations that have followed. In Micah 5, 1 and 2, a penalty for rejecting the king and ruler. In Micah 5, 1 and 2, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. I covered that in great detail, and I made my case to prove that it's referring back to the first Passover, not that Christ, the last Passover, I should say, that Christ experienced in Jerusalem, and the troops were the troops of Herod, the troops of Pontius Pilate, the troops of the Jewish high priest. And God sent him to be the judge of Israel, but they beat him, they smote him with a rod on the head, the cheek, and they crucified him, and he forgave them from the cross. Yet God has laid siege against Israel. He has laid siege against us for some 2,000 years. Well, I'm going to go on and talk a little bit about the second verse, Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There is no excuse for what Israel did. They have no legitimate excuse where they could come before God and say, we didn't understand God. We didn't know. Had we known who he was, we would not have rejected him. Well, I talked a great deal this morning about what faith is. Faith in God is faith in his word. You cannot say you have faith in someone if you do not have faith in their word. If the word's not any good, you can't have any faith in it. So if you believe that God's word is good, and you believe that God loves, and God gives information in his word that's invaluable for you, you'll pay attention to it. Israel didn't pay any attention to it. They paid more attention to their everyday normal lives and all the things that were going on around them, and they didn't pay any attention to God's word. Not only did they not pay any attention to it, but the priests and the scribes, who were supposed to be their teachers, they didn't pay any attention either. This last phrase, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, they wrote about him. Isaiah wrote about him 700 years before this was written. Isaiah wrote about him. Even before that, Balaam wrote about him. Moses talked about him. The scriptures are loaded with Messiah, and the details that they give of his ministry are remarkably deadly accurate, if you will, specific as to what he would do and how he would go about it. Yet they had no recognition of him whatsoever, and it was because they didn't recognize his word. That's why they're paying this punishment. If you think about it, that's exactly why men and women are going to hell. They won't pay any attention to His Word. They won't listen to His Word. They won't put faith in what He says. And if you don't have any interest in His Word, how can the Word convict you if you won't listen to it? And so that's why men and women go to hell, and that's why this siege has been placed against Israel. God went through a lot of trouble before His Son was born in that manger. In Galatians 4 and 4, Paul tells us concerning the birth of Christ, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law." God knew they would reject Him. God knew that Adam would reject Him. God knows everything. But in knowing everything, He knows all about man. And the plan that God has devised is the plan whereby, knowing what man will do in advance, God provides a plan to where man still has a choice in the matter by receiving His Son. And when they reject His Son, they reject God's choice for them. Now, when it says, "But when the fullness of time was come," when Jesus was born, the fullness of sin and the fullness of the immorality of the Jewish nation had come to the full. But it was also the fullness of time, and it was just the right time, the perfect time, that God had designed, manipulated, planned, programmed, and then carried out. When Christ was born, the Romans had taken over the whole world. Up until the Romans took over the world, there was not an organized system of roads that ran all the way across Israel, all the way across North Africa, all the way across up into Turkey, all the way across, after you got on a ship and went up into Europe, all the way across the habitable part, the civilized part of Europe. So God had made sure that the Romans had built all these roads in the Pax Romania. They were some of the greatest road builders of all time and are so noted in all historical documents. So there were a system of roads. Why was that important? Because the gospel had to be carried. And God knew who He would choose to carry it because He knew the choice that Paul would make. Just because God knows what choice you have made doesn't mean that you didn't have a choice. It merely means the foreknowledge of God allows Him to know it. So based on that, God chose a time, and the roads were there, and Paul and all the others could go into all the cities, traveling on the roads, and they could go from town to town. God had also done something else. The Jews, by the time Paul wrote, and by the time the New Testament was written, had been scattered all over the world, the known world. And so when Paul went into a place, Paul went to a synagogue. He went to a Jewish synagogue. Now, they already had the word. They misinterpreted it. They didn't know what it meant. They weren't that interested in it, but they still stood up and read it. That was requirement whenever you went to a Jewish synagogue in any city. And when you went there, if you came from another Jewish city and were new, they would ask you to stand up and read the law and to explain what you believed it meant. That gave Paul a perfect opportunity. They had Jewish synagogues in every city. So as he went from place to place, God had already made sure the Jews were placed all over the world. Do I believe God did all that? I'm absolutely positive He did. He did it all, and He made everything right. And when God does something, He always does it in the fullness of time when He believes it is just right for it to be done. He also did something else. You know what they call Koine Greek? See, there's classical Greek. You've got Latin. You've got all sorts of languages. Classic Greek is different from Koine. You can see the similarities between the two, but they are different. Why did they call it Koine Greek? Because it was the common man's knowledge. You see, by the time Christ came, you had had the Macedonian Empire, the Grecian Empire that preceded the Roman Empire. And so a common language had developed across all the world, a common writing language called Koine Greek. And so God knew that when the others went from place to place, they would have a common language that they could speak to all nationalities, and a common language in which the Bible could be written and understood, because the civilization of Greece had spread this common Greek language through all of the places it covered, and that was a massive empire that went all the way over to India. So God had done all this and prepared the way for His Son. Now, I know that's true, because it happened. And I know when it says the fullness of time, it means when God decreed it was just right. Now, if God did all that, and I'm convinced He did, He can take care of my problems. There are a lot of things in the Bible that when I teach them, I'm always afraid people will get hung up on the technical aspect of it.
And they'll say, boy, that sure is good. That Brother Michael Murray sure is smart. And isn't that nice about God doing this, God doing that, and God, boy, isn't that interesting? It's a lot more than interesting. It shows that you can have confidence in God. It shows you can have faith in His Word. It shows that He can solve your problems. It shows that He has the ability. And that's the really important thing to get out of all this. Because the more you understand how precise God is and what He does, and how He always carries out His promises, then you can know that He's going to take care of your problem. The problem you'll have then is, once you get that settled, and you believe God knows what He's doing, He may not do it the way you like. That's a problem for you. He may do it the way He wants to do it, and He normally does. But where does that leave you? You have to know that God's a lot smarter than you are. And God, knowing everything that's going to happen as a consequence of what you're asking Him to do and what you're praying for, may be extremely detrimental to you and to others. So He may do the exact opposite of what you ask. You say, well, should I still have faith in God? You should have even more faith, because that teaches you what a nincompoop you are and how you just ought to trust God and let Him take care of it. Now, in Romans 11:25, because I know that this time is near, another fullness of time is coming in. We're facing another critical time in history where another fullness is about to come in. Now, when the fullness of time was made in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law. That happened. And just as surely as I'm standing here, even more certainly, this is going to happen too, Romans 11:25, and it's coming in. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, spiritual blindness, in part has happened to Israel, they have the veil over their eyes, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the immorality, the fullness of sin, the fullness of this Gentile age is about to be finished, where God says, okay, I've had it up to here, that's enough. And He ends this age, what we call the church age, and Jesus comes at the end with all the saints, and then Israel is reinstated as the nation through which God deals. That's on the doorstep. Now, knowing that's on the doorstep, I know there are some very terrifying things that are about to happen. And so I'm sure glad that I know these things happened in the past, because I know God will do what He promised. God will get me through this period by faith in His Word. God will get this church through this period by faith in His Word. He promises us that He'll watch over and care for us. We either believe that or we don't. If we believe it, we don't worry about all this. God will take care of it. If we don't believe it, we worry all the time about it. Ephesians 1:9-10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. You know, God has always been. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. I mean, every perfect attribute that has ever been is God. And God has chosen to do something purposed in Himself as a blessing to us and as a great reward to us, according to His good pleasure, by the mystery of His will. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does God want us to repent? Testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be saved. So we can have a saving faith in Christ. So our faith can grow. Why? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, here's the fullness of times, in the final heaven age, in the final fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. This time is rapidly approaching for us, and the time of the fullness of time when Christ came the first time, when that happened, the Jewish nation absolutely blew it, because they weren't interested in what God had to say. This generation is doing the same identical thing. You can always count on man to repeat himself in historical aspects, and in every time that God has ever dealt with man in different generations and aspects of time, they've started off good and ended up terrible. And that is precisely by the time Christ arrived, when the fullness of the time had come in and Christ was born. Nobody was paying any attention to God's word. Nobody knew zip about it, and nobody cared. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousand of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Herod didn't even know he had competition until the wise men showed up. Herod didn't even know there was a king, and he was king of Israel. He didn't know there was a king that was supposed to come. And the Jewish people, most of them had long since forgotten it, or the story of Messiah and his coming to rule had been so corrupted by what I call fables and traditional teachings that nobody would have recognized him anyway. So in Matthew 2 and 4, and when he, Herod, had gathered all, notice it says all the chief priests, all the scribes, he had to get them all together. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they had to look it up. How come they didn't know? Well, they hadn't been any interested in God's word. You go out right now and ask somebody in this town, how many days are there in the last half of the tribulation period and the last part of the tribulation period? You know what you'll get? What's the tribulation period? That's what you'll get. You'll say, have you ever heard of 3.5 years? What are you talking about? Some of them don't even know what the rapture is. You ask people in this town, they have no more concept of what's in the Bible than Moody's Goose. And a lot of them go to church and sit and listen to a great social gospel. Let's take up a little collection and help the poor folks. But they're the ones that need spiritual help. They're perfectly willing, by the milk of human kindness, to help the whole world and feed them. But they don't want to have anything to do with any transformational change in their life. And they certainly aren't interested in what Christ is coming. As a matter of fact, if they do believe in him, they're hoping he won't come during their lifetime. You say, I don't believe that. Brother, you haven't been out where I've been. Luke 19:41-44. Here's the reaction of Christ. And here's what happened because they didn't have any faith. Why didn't they have any faith? They lost faith in God's word. And when you lose faith in God's word, you lose faith in God because you're not interested in what he has to say. Luke 19:41-44 shows the rejection of Christ as ruler and as judge. Luke 19:41-44, when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem and wept over it. Notice what he said, saying, if thou hadst known even thou in this thy day, this was the fullness, this was the Messiah, this was Genesis 3:15 fulfilled, this was Abraham's land grant fulfilled, this was the seed of Abraham, this was the seed of Isaac, this was the seed of Jacob, this was the seed of David, this was the seed of Zerubbabel. This was the seed of the living God. And they didn't even know who he was. Even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. He said, well, I could have given you peace. I'm the Prince of Peace. I came. But now they are hidden from mine eyes. He said, you're not going to see them now. Because they didn't have faith in God. They didn't have faith in his word. That's the problem in this town. They don't have faith in God's word. That's the problem in this world. They don't have faith in God's world. That's the promise in my individual life. That's the promise in all our lives. The small, pitiful faith that we have in God. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee. He said, now here's the penalty. He said, this is what's going to happen to you. Because all those things whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, were written. And you didn't recognize me and you didn't receive me. He says, for the day shall come upon thee, when thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. That happened some 40 years after he uttered it. They came, they camped around the city, they besieged it. The women had children. The famine got so bad when the child was born, the population began to eat the children as they were born. Impossible to believe, but that's how bad the famine was. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They level the city and the temple mount. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why did God do this? Because they had lost faith in God's word. Faith in God's word is faith in God. faith in God is faith in God's word, and the two are cemented together.
Notice what he says.
Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Why didn't they know the time when Jesus paid his visit to them as Messiah? Why didn't they recognize it? Because they didn't understand God's word, and they didn't understand it because they weren't interested in it. That's the problem in this community. That's the problem in all communities. That's the problem across this earth. People aren't interested in God's word. And a lot of preachers and a lot of churches, a lot of our churches, they'll say, "Brother, I want a preacher that preaches the word." No, they don't. What they want is somebody who preaches 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and a high silver away. They don't want people that fully exposit and teach the whole word of God. They don't want to hear about the things that God expects from us. They don't want to hear about clean living. They don't want to hear about greed, about graft. They don't want to hear about envy, about jealousy, about their own sins in their own personal life. They don't want to hear that. Don't let me hear that. Tell me, Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, and Jesus is coming, and I'll be perfectly happy. And when he comes, this whole world is expecting him to whip in here at the first part of the tribulation period. What's going to happen when he doesn't? Oh, Brother McElmurray, the Lord will take care of that. The Lord's already taken care of it. And a lot of people aren't listening because they're not studying his word. He have said, this is Balaam. He was a rotten prophet, but even Balaam, as rotten as he was, actually wrote and told them he was coming. He have said, Numbers 26, 16, 17, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, God, Balaam. He hath said, which heard the words of God, by Balaam referring to himself, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, Balaam referring to himself, which saw the vision of the Almighty, Balaam referring to himself, to God, the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open. He saw this vision with his eyes wide open. I shall see him, the Messiah, the promised seed, the one who was to come, the one whose visitation they missed. But not now. He wrote this way back in the book of Numbers. I shall behold him. He wrote it way back then, but not now. He said, I'm not going to see him in my lifetime. He says, there shall come a star, that was the symbol for a king, out of Jacob, Israel, and a scepter, which was what a king held, a ruler held out the scepter, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. You know what that is? That's Jordan. And when an Abrahamic land grant is put in, Israel's going to get all of Jordan. They didn't recognize it. Because they'd lost interest in the word of God. A lot of terrible things in this world. The most terrible thing that's going to happen in the afterlife is when people go to hell. But there are a lot of things that are going to happen in the tribulation period that a lot of people could avoid it if they put their faith in Christ. This expression in Micah 5:2 is one of the key expressions in the entire discourse. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. There is no excuse that Israel had for rejecting their Messiah when he came. And there is even less excuse for this generation rejecting the Messiah since he has come, fulfilled the prophecies exactly as they were written, suffered, bled, and died on the cross, and now formed a local New Testament church during his earthly ministry, then came and descended on it and empowered it, and now in missionary baptism and true churches, we're not the only true churches, but there aren't many left on this earth, in true churches across the surface of this earth, he proclaims that it's there to be taught and to learn, but people aren't interested. They don't have faith in God because they don't have faith in his word. Genesis 1:26a plus Colossians 2:9 plus Genesis 3:15 plus Genesis 4:25-26. And God said, this is how far back this promise goes, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is the first promise of it. And Genesis 1:26a, and God said, let us, that's plural. Well, you say, well, who's this us? It's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, that's plural. Here's what it says, as it was originally written, with the full exposition of the Hebrew language. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. Let us make man in the image of our blood-flowing image that we will one day take on. And God took on the image of a blood-flowing, earth-becoming man when Christ in the fullness of time was born in that manger in Bethlehem. And for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Genesis 2:19. Genesis 3:15, this is the seed promise that God made of the one who would one day become a blood-flowing, earth-becoming man. He was still in the future back here in Genesis. But God knew one day that he would have to come and dwell in a man and reconcile the world to himself as God incarnate in human flesh. Genesis 3:15, "And I, God, will put enmity between thee," the devil, "and the woman, and between thy seed," the seed of the devil, "and her seed," the woman's seed. "It shall bruise thy head," crush the power of Satan, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." The son would pay a price, the seed. And they believed this promise in the Old Testament. And as long as they believed this promise and kept being interested in what God had to say, things went well. It's when they stopped being interested in what God had to say. In Genesis 4:25-26, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel." They thought God was going to give them a son right away who would be that seed, and somehow he would deliver them and be responsible for their redemption, and they would be restored to God. But that wasn't the case. They had no idea it would be way on down the line. "For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And so there was no problem at first, but then along came Seth. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Well, when the second son was born, they said, "Which seed is it?" They didn't know. Well, what would you do if you didn't know? You knew it was in the future. You didn't know how far in the future. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then they began to call upon God's name to save them in their belief and faith that he would send the messianic Redeemer. John 8:56-58. They said, "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This is why they missed their visitation. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." John 8:56-58. "And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" He sure had. "Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I'm God." Then they took up stones to stone him. And looking at Revelation 1:8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the everlasting." Acts 13:27. This is what happened, and this is why they've been under siege for 2,000 years. And this is why men and women go to hell. Men and women go to hell because they do not have faith in God's word. Faith in God is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is faith in God. Acts 13:27. "And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning it." All they did was stand up and read it. In some churches in this town and across this nation, across the earth, they have what are known as responsive readings. And the preacher stands in a pulpit and he reads something and they read it back. Then he reads something else and they repeat it back to him. And that goes on for about 10 minutes. And that's their preaching hour. Responsive readings. And when they're finished, they don't know any more about God, any more about themselves, or any more about the Word than they did before they had the responsive readings. I've had people say to me, "Brother McElmurray, you just do not understand. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. It's so colorful. And the people seem to love it so much." They have no concept of what's being read or what they're mockingly saying back. They read the voices of the prophets. What were the voices of the prophets? They were the voices that are found in the writings, and they are the voice of God contained in their writings, which are read every Sabbath day. They had the writings of the prophets, and they had them from old, from everlasting, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Here's why they've been punished for 2,000 years. Here's why people are going to go through the tribulation period. Here's why people are going to hell. "And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not." Why didn't they know it? They didn't have faith in the Word. You can read the Word, respond back to someone like a Paul Parrott, But if you don't know what you're saying, and they don't know what they're saying to you, it may sound very holy and sanctimonious and wonderful in God, and it may sound like, oh, they really love the Scriptures. You only love the Scriptures if you're interested in what they have to say and the message that God has to give you, so that you can apply it to your life and by the power of Christ in you become less like yourself and more like God wants you to be. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. Why did they know it? Nor yet the voices, the words, the prophets, which are read from a huge scroll every Sabbath day, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had them all. They had all the prophets. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. You know why they condemned him? You know why they crucified him? Because they didn't have any faith in God's word. Do you know why they didn't go into the promised land and claim it? Because they didn't have any faith in God's word. Do you know why a lot of people join this church and don't continue here? Because they don't have faith in God's word. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's just your opinion. No, it is not. Because I know one thing, and I know it for sure. I preach the word. I make mistakes. I bungle things. I'm not a good pastor. But I preach the word. Because it is the word that when you have faith in it and what it says, understanding what God says, and attempt to make an application to your life, if it causes you to repent, to look at yourself, to turn, to change by the power of the word, then something has been accomplished worthwhile in your life. All they did was read it. They have fulfilled them in condemning. So if it seems unusually hard what God has done to Israel, it shouldn't seem that way at all. Because it wasn't as if they hadn't been given a choice. Listen, I've got ancestors and friends and relatives that are going straight to hell. Some of them are close to me. I wish it were different. But there's one thing I can't do for anybody. I cannot make them have faith in God's word. That's something that's a personal matter between them and the Holy Spirit. God calls men to present it, to teach it, to understand it, and to apply it to their own lives. And God doesn't call men to make other people believe it. Because if God's Spirit can't convince you after it's been presented to you, I sure can. Brother,